Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
I want to start out today, as I often do, by asking you a series of questions to get you thinking, get your minds involved, kind of be looking the direction we want to focus on today. And so I want to take a poll. How many of you that are here today are gullible? You're so open-minded, you'll believe anything. I actually got a couple people raising their hands. So you just know that that's just part of who you are. You have a tendency to be gullible. I remember when we were youth pastors a long, long, long time ago, 30 years ago, I guess it was. There was a young lady in one of our youth groups, and our girls were just little toddlers, and we were on some event or activity or before or after church sometime, I don't know. And my wife said something to one of our girls. I don't even remember exactly what it was she said, but it was just one of those sayings that mothers say. You mothers know what I'm talking about. You get a whole list of them, right? And there was this young lady in our youth group, and she was of an Asian background, and she goes, "Oh my goodness, my mom said the same thing to me when I was growing up." And my wife turned to her with this totally serious look on her face. She goes, "Well, didn't you know that a long time ago, people from all around the world got together and made up this list of sayings that mothers can use with their children, and they published it to a book. And when a baby's born in the hospital, wherever it is in the world, they give their mother that book so that she knows these sayings she's supposed to use when she deals with her children." And this young lady goes, "Really? I didn't know that." Now, I don't know, she may have just believed my wife because she loved my wife, my wife loved her, she was an authority figure, it's like, well, I've got to believe her. Or I don't know, she was just that gullible. You know, so many examples of gullibility in our world. How many of you know what snipe hunting is? Some of you do. Those of you that don't, those that do would love to take you snipe hunting. That's a story I'll have to tell another time. You know, if you are active with email and such, I'm sure, have you gotten one of those emails from those people over there in Africa that have $2 million for you, if you'll just send them the right information so they can transfer it to your account? You know, I read those things, and I've talked with people and said, I can't believe people actually, who would believe that? Well, you know, there's a reason they're sending those out, because some people actually believe that. And they respond to it, and they get ripped off. Yeah, we all know what it's like to be gullible. How many of you are just the opposite? How many of you are hard-headed and stubborn? You're so closed-minded that you won't change your mind about anything for any reason. I didn't expect anybody to raise their hand for that. You got these two opposite ends of a spectrum. People that are so gullible to believe just about anything you tell them, change their thoughts and their ideas and their beliefs at the drop of a hat, perhaps. And you got somebody on the other end who just knows what they know, and they're not going to change their mind. They're not going to believe anything different, no matter what you say, no matter what you do, no matter how many facts you put in front of them. Now, we did get a couple people that admitted about the gullibility. But let me ask you a question. How many of you know somebody who's gullible? There's a whole lot more of you that know somebody that's gullible than is willing to admit you're gullible. How many of you know some hard-headed, stubborn people? Now, I can see some people nodding their heads. You know, don't point at them, okay? You know, to be honest with you, we're all gullible sometimes, right? We've all fallen for that trick, that joke, that whatever somebody was trying to pull over. And there are times that we're all hard-hearted. Now, if you're sitting there saying, "I am never hard-hearted, and I am never stubborn, and I'm never going to change my mind," Liz, you just demonstrated that you are. But we all wrestle with that. We've all been gullible at times. We've all been hard-headed. We've all been stubborn and closed-minded about certain things. We can recognize it in other people, but we don't want to see it in ourselves. You know, if you think about it, the best attitude or mind frame that we can go through life with is something that's in between. You know, being willing to change our minds about something if we see that we're wrong, but not willing to believe something just because it sounds good. I think that's where normalcy is. I think that's where we all would like to be. That we have an open mind. If we are really, honestly, truly wrong about something, hopefully we're willing to say, I'd like to change that. But we don't want to be taken in. We don't want to be deceived. We don't want to believe something to be true that is not true. Because depending on what that is, it can have tremendous impact on our lives. It may not be that significant, but there are certain things, if we believe them to be true, could cause us to lose our lives, could cause us to go down a path that we don't want to go down and experience all kinds of heartache and pain and suffering. The title of my message today kind of sums that all up, and it is Eager for the Truth. Eager for the truth. I hope and I pray, and as I prepare my message for today, my goal and my thoughts and my prayers were, Lord, may we all leave church on Sunday eager for the truth. Eager for the truth. We want to know the truth. We want to believe the truth. We want to live the truth. We want to be willing to perhaps even give up things that we may have believed for years and years and years and years, or change the way we think or feel about them if we find out that it's not really true. But yet we're so eager for the truth that we're not willing to accept a counterfeit. We're going to find in this story we're going to read in just a moment in Acts chapter 17, people that were eager for the truth. Let me just give you a little background to this particular passage. We're in the middle of the book of Acts, maybe two-thirds of the way through. The book of Acts being the story of the early church. How Jesus' followers began to take the gospel, the good news that Jesus had come to die for our sins, to the world. And many people began to respond. You know, Jesus came to his own people, to the Jewish people. And the reason for that is that God had been preparing those people through centuries and centuries and centuries, molding and shaping them. And his original plan was that they would have such a close relationship with him, with God, that the rest of the world would look at them and say, you know what, the gods we serve are nobody compared to that God. We need to serve that God. When you read through the Old Testament, you find that unfortunately God's people had failed at that over and over and over again. But in that process, God was also preparing his people to be the people from whom would come the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And that he would come to bring the truth that God loved his people and was willing to forgive them of their sins if they would just repent. And that he would pay the price, because there was nothing they could do to pay the price for their sins. And so Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. And so Jesus' followers began to take that message throughout the world. And we find that, first of all, that message was offered to the Jewish people, and that was by design. In fact, Jesus spent most all his time speaking just to his own people. He said, down the road, one day, you disciples, you're going to go out into all the world, but first we're going to start here. And the reason why is because the Jewish people already believed in the true God. They just needed to go that extra step to recognize that Jesus had been sent by God as the Messiah. And so we see that as the disciples begin to spread the gospel, they first of all reached out to their own people. But then when they responded to God's call to go to other nations, wherever they went, and we see it primarily in the ministry of Paul, because Acts talks about his travels, that whenever Paul went into a city out in the Roman Empire, he would first go to the Jewish synagogue. And the reason, again, was because the Jewish people already knew about the true God. They just needed to understand who Jesus was. They just needed to realize that all the things that they had learned from their Old Testament, from their God's Word, were pointing to Jesus, and that they needed to accept Jesus as their Messiah, to accept Jesus as their Savior. And then after there was that opportunity given to the Jewish people, and in among the Jewish people in the synagogues would also be Gentiles or heathens or pagans who had decided to check out this Jewish God. And so the message would be offered to them first because they already had a basic understanding. But then after that, Paul and the other disciples would go then into the marketplace, and they'd go into other places where there were people who knew nothing about the true God. And they would tell them about Jesus. And the Bible indicates that every place they went, there were those who responded to that good news in a positive way. And they accepted Jesus as Savior. They recognized him, in the case of the Jewish people, as Messiah. In the case of those who had no Jewish background. They said, this is the true God, and he sent his son to die for the sins of the world. But every place that Paul went, and we're going to focus on Paul here because this story is about Paul. He would go into the synagogue to proclaim the truth, and there would be some that would accept it, but there would be those who would reject it. You know, talk about people being gullible and people being hard-headed and stubborn. The people that accepted the message were not gullible, but they were willing to change what they'd always believed if they heard the truth and recognized it to be truth. But there were some people that were so stubborn and so hard-hearted and so hard-headed that even when they heard the truth, they rejected it. There's an old saying, and it certainly is true, just about every place Paul went, there was a revival and a riot. The revival, because people responded to that good news about Jesus Christ and surrendered their lives to God. And the riot, because there were those who refused to accept the truth and began to stir up trouble and cause problems. And because of that, when you read the story of Paul's life, there were so many times he was beaten, he was stoned, he was thrown in prison, he was run out of town. And as we get into Acts chapter 17, we're in the middle of his second missionary journey. The book of Acts shares about three journeys he took, and this is the second one. And at the beginning of chapter 17, he's been in a town called Philippi. God's done wonderful things there. People have responded to the message, and they've done so enthusiastically that the people that were stubborn and hard-hearted and hard-headed and refused to change the way they believed made so much trouble that Paul was thrown in jail. In fact, you're probably familiar with this story. That was the place where Paul and Silas were in jail, and in the middle of the night, they're just singing and praising God, and God sends an earthquake and opens the prison. And anyway, that's that story. And they end up leaving town. The town leaders asked them to leave because they thought it was causing too much trouble. So they left there and they went to another town called Thessalonica. Same thing happened. They went into Thessalonica, they began to go into the synagogue and sharing the good news about Jesus, and there were people that accepted it and came to know Jesus as their Savior and their Messiah. There were some Gentiles who accepted Jesus as their Savior. They were rejoicing, but then there were some who were hard-hearted, hard-headed, stubborn. They refused to accept the truth, and they began to stir up trouble. And a great riot broke out. Paul and his companions apparently were in hiding, but the person they were staying with, his name was Jason, and they hauled him into court. And they said, this guy's harboring these people, we can't find them, but they're causing problems. In fact, they're turning the world upside down. They didn't know how much truth they were speaking. They really were turning the world upside down. But the thing is, the world was upside down to begin with. They were actually turning it right side up. And basically, they made Jason post bond to guarantee that there'd be no more trouble. And so to keep from causing Jason any more trouble, Paul and his companions left Thessalonica in the middle of the night to travel to the next place. And that's where we pick up the story in Acts chapter 17. Look at verse 10. We're just going to read verses 10 through 14. It says, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. And now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. So Paul and Silas and Timothy come into Berea. They do what they usually do. They go to the synagogue to share with the Jewish people and the Gentile God-fearers, they were called, about Jesus. And there were many that responded positively, saying, I see that. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is our Savior. And they came to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It says they received the word eagerly, but they searched the scriptures to make sure it was true. But apparently there were some people that were so upset with Paul and his companions in Thessalonica, they heard where they'd gone, and they came down to Berea because they heard that Paul and his companions were up to the same old tricks. And they began to stir people up and made such a fuss and caused, again, probably another riot, that Paul left town. Now, fortunately, he was able to leave Silas and Timothy behind, so they probably could stay for a while and work with the new believers there. But Paul had to leave, and you know, even in the midst of that, God was still working on his plan, because Paul ended up in Athens, the capital city, and he had a great impact there. Every place that Paul was chased out of, he went somewhere else where he had a tremendous impact. So, God used even the persecution and the problems to keep expanding his kingdom and to keep sharing the gospel from place to place to place. But I want to focus particularly today on verse 11, where it talks about the people of Berea. It says, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." Luke is the author of Acts, and he says these Jews in Berea were more noble. What does he mean by that? What he means is that they were more open-minded. They were thoughtful. They were willing to consider the truth. They were free from prejudice. They were willing to give a fair evaluation to the message. And because of that, they received the word. They accepted it deliberately and readily with eagerness, with enthusiasm, with zeal. But they weren't gullible. He adds that little phrase on the end saying that they received it with enthusiasm and zeal and they were excited about it, but they weren't going to be taken in. They examined the scriptures daily. Paul was ministering to them every single day, from day to day to day. It says they examined the scriptures every day to make sure that what Paul told them was the truth. That word for examine means to scrutinize carefully and accurately. It was a word that was used for a lawyer who was investigating a case and lining up all his facts and make sure that he had a good foundation for what he's going to present before the court. So I think we find here in the Bereans, and this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, because I think it speaks so clearly to us as to how we need to go through life examining truth. Examining any information that comes to us, presenting itself as truth. And this is true in every area of life, in every realm of knowledge. But today I want to talk about and focus primarily on spiritual truth. We have access to so many sources of truth. We've got radio, we've got TV, we've got internet, we've got video, we've got podcasts. We can go to any number of churches and hear someone preach or teach. We can be a part of a small group in a Sunday school or a men's group or a woman's group or a home group. We can hear all kinds of things put out as truth. But what I want to challenge you with today is, how do you respond to truth or claims of truth when they're presented to you? Are you gullible? Do you believe anything that anybody tells you and says, it's in the Bible? I can even give you a couple of verses to show you. Are you perhaps on the other side, where you're very hard-headed? You might not want to say that about yourself, but, you know, very stubborn, because I already know what I believe, and I'm not going to change what I believe for anything. And I would propose to you that where we need to be is somewhere in between. We need to be in that place where we're willing to change our minds about something if we really honestly see that we're wrong, but we're not willing to believe something just because it sounds good. And that's the way these Bereans were. It says that they received this message of Paul eagerly, excitedly. This was good news. But they didn't want to be deceived. And so they did their homework. They studied God's word. When Paul said that Isaiah said this, or Ezekiel says this, or Jeremiah says this, or Moses talks about it back in Deuteronomy, I'm sure they were there looking it up. They were checking it out. They wanted to make sure that Paul wasn't taking something out of context. He wasn't twisting something to try to deceive them. We can contrast these Bereans with the ones that had rejected the message. And we see there's a tremendous difference. I think there's some things that we can learn from the Bereans. So I want to give them to you really quickly. My goal is to have plenty of time to give you some practical stuff. But here's some things that we can learn from the Bereans and all these truth sources that come into our lives. Radio, TV, internet, video, reading, you know, books, magazines, a lot of different resources that God can use to help us to learn His truth and grow in that. We need to run all those things through a filter. And that filter is God's Word. But what we can learn from the Bereans is this. Number one, we need to have an open-minded, teachable spirit. We need to have an open-minded, teachable spirit. We don't need to be one of those closed-minded, hard-headed, hard-hearted, stubborn people that say, I already know what I believe and you can't change my mind. Now, I'm not saying that you need to be so open-minded your brains will fall out. I don't know if you've heard that saying before. Somebody's so open-minded their brains fall out. But we need to have an open-minded, teachable spirit. We see that these Bereans, that's what they had. They had it to say, we're willing to consider it. We're willing to hear you out. You know, the problem with the Pharisees, Jesus had problems with the Pharisees and so did the disciples, is that they already had God all figured out. And I want to tell you something, they weren't stupid. They knew God's Word. They knew God's Word as far as the Old Testament better than any of the other people. But they had already predetermined exactly how God did things and what God would do and what God wouldn't do. And they had focused on their favorite passages and they had interpreted them in ways that they could best understand that made them feel good. And they refused to look at it from any other viewpoint. And because of that, they totally missed Jesus being God's Son. And we don't need to be like them. We need to have an open-minded, teachable spirit. And I think a part of that is having a positive attitude. A positive attitude. When we talk about the fact that we need to be willing to look at any truth claim presented to us by God's Word, we don't need to look at it with a negative, critical attitude. In other words, it says that when Paul came, they received the message enthusiastically. They were wanting to believe it. They wanted to believe the best about Paul. They wanted to believe the best about this good news that he brought, but they didn't want to be deceived. You know, I think sometimes, and this is something that I've had to really wrestle with. This is one of those things that I've had to really pray through, and I used to be really, really bad. And I still have to wrestle with it. And that is when I'd hear somebody else preach or teach, because of my love for God's Word and the many years I've spent studying it and everything, my initial mindset was to try to pick out where they got it wrong. I confess that through you. That's wrong. That's wrong. Now, we need to be aware of that. We do need to examine those things that come our way and say, is it right? Is it truth? Or is it misrepresenting God's truth? But my initial mindset was a critical spirit, and I had to pray my way through that for a long time. I've gotten most victory over that, but anytime I go someplace else, like we were on vacation, or I was on vacation, my wife's still on vacation, but I was on vacation a couple weeks ago, and we went to the church, and I've gotten to where I'm going to go to church somewhere else, or if I'm going to send her to somebody else's ministry, before I even go there, I pray, Lord, help me to be focused on your word and the good that you want to teach me today and the good things you want me to learn. Help me not to be picky. Help me not to be critical. Help me not to just be sitting there waiting for them to make a mistake. I honestly have to pray that. And God helps me, you know. But that's what we've got to be very careful about, that we not approach a truth claim, a sermon, a Bible study, an article we'd read, a video we would watch, just critical and negative, wanting to pick. But that's only one side of it. The second thing is, we should be eager to learn new things. We should be eager to learn new things. That's the way the Bereans were. Paul came with this message and they eagerly received, like, hey, we've never heard this before. And it seems like it lines up with the truth. And they were very, very eager to hear this message. Sometimes we can mistakenly think that we've arrived and we know all that we need to know. I want to tell you something. After 30-something years of really trying to study God's Word, I've shared my testimony before. I had the privilege of coming to know Jesus as my Savior when I was 10. And I happen to be one of those people that love to read, so I just added the Bible to everything else I was reading, and I'd read the Bible a lot, and over the years I just had this desire to learn more about God and live for Him, so I'd read my Bible and study it, and then of course God ended up calling me to ministry, so I went to Bible college, and then I was involved in ministry for a long time, then I went back to graduate school and did some more studying, and then involved in a lot of ministry since then, and now many of you know that I teach some courses for a Bible college here in Ocala, Southeastern University at their Ocala campus. And I can just tell you, after 35 years of just general reading and studying as a teenager, all the way through in-depth studying through Bible college and seminary, I still haven't learned it all. In fact, the more I learn, the more I learn that I don't know. You know, the more I come to know, it's like there's even more that I don't know. You know, we need to have that kind of an attitude, an eagerness to learn new things, not thinking like we already know everything that we need to know. And I want to tell you something. I came to this point a long time ago, but it was so freeing to me to feel like I could honestly say to somebody, I don't know the answer to that question without feeling guilty. Because for a long time I had this attitude, well, I'm a pastor, I should know everything. If people ask me a question, I should know the answer. What do I do? And then I just got free of that. It's like, well, nobody knows everything. If somebody asks me a question about the Bible or anything, and I don't know, they say, I don't know. But I'll tell you what, I'll do some research. I'll try to find you the best answer I can. God help us if we get to the point where we feel like we know all that we need to know. We need to be eager to learn new things. The third thing is, we need to be a scripture searcher. A scripture searcher. I took that right from the text. It says that they searched the scriptures. They examined the scriptures daily. Some translations say searched. We need to be a scripture searcher. You know, it's important that we know not only what we believe, but why we believe it. You know, I've known a lot of Christians, a lot of believers, a lot of people who have a relationship with God, that they could tell you exactly what they believe. But say, well, why do you believe that? And they couldn't tell you that. It's so important that we know not only what we believe, but why we believe it. Because then when we're faced with opposition, when we're faced with someone presenting a different viewpoint, someone who comes and says, well, Jesus was a good man, but he wasn't really God. Or that you can be saved by doing good works, not just by grace. You know, when we're approached with somebody who supposedly is bringing us the truth, and we know what we believe, but we don't know why, our faith can be shattered, it can be rattled, it can be shaken. And I think many times that's why we see young people as they go off to college and they're in an environment when they're in classes and they're being presented truth that is anti-God and anti-Bible. And they know what they've been taught to believe all their lives, but they don't know why they believe it. And therefore they end up losing their faith or being rattled in their faith. But that can happen to the rest of us too. We need to know why we believe what we believe, not just what we believe. And that so puts a responsibility upon us as a church, but even more so upon parents. Parents, you need to train your children not just what to believe and how to live life, but why it should be that way. Because otherwise they will not learn to think for themselves. They will not learn how to make good decisions. They'll just always do while they're in your home what you tell them to do. And then when they get outside the home, they'll do whatever they feel like doing because they don't know any good reason not to. Other than my parents said I shouldn't do this or they should do that. That's a little parenting thing thrown in there for extra. But we say we need to be a scripture searcher. We need to know what the Word of God says. I don't know about you, but I've been in environments where I've heard a fantastic message that stirred my heart, got me all excited, and I left feeling wonderful. But if you were to ask me, well, what did they preach about? What were they trying to teach? It's like, I don't know. But it sure made me feel good. Made me want to run and jump and shout and just go forth feeling excited. But I can't really remember what truth there was there. Now, I'm all for motivating and sharing stories and thoughts and the truth in such a way that excites us and it enthuses us. But you know what? We need to be very careful that we're not just emotionally stirred, but we're also intellectually involved. We need to be scripture searchers. And can I point out that it's the scripture that is our authority? The Bible has got to be our final authority. Now, I'm talking about the Bible as it is properly understood and not taken out of context. There's an old saying that says, you can make the Bible say whatever you want. Well, yes, you can if you take things out of context and you twist its meaning. But the Bible properly understood in context is what should guide our life. It's what should inform us as to what we believe and how we behave, how we live. And it's the Bible that should do that. And I emphasize that because as a people, we all have a mixture in our lives. We have been formed and shaped, hopefully by the Bible. You may be new to this, so it's like, man, I'm just in the beginning of this. But a lot of us have been formed and shaped by our Bible, but not just by our Bible. We've also been formed and shaped by church traditions and by cultural traditions. And I only point this out to say that we need to make sure that those truths that we cling so desperately to and we're not going to give up for anything, it's because we see it in God's Word. Not because that's just the way I was raised. Not just because that's the way they did it in the church that I attended all through high school. Not just because that's a part of my culture. You know, a good question to ask when somebody says, well, this is the way a Christian should be. This is the way a Christian should live. This is the way a Christian should act. This is what a Christian should do. This is what a Christian should fill in the blank. Say, where is it in the Bible? Is it in the Bible or did it just come out of my culture, out of my background, out of where I used to go to church? I think too often we preachers can focus too much on stuff that's peripheral. And not enough on what's in God's Word. We need to be Scripture searchers. And I don't mean just we as preachers, but all of us as believers. And I've said this before, and I'll tell you, don't just believe something because I say it. You know, don't just believe what I'm telling you today just because I say it. You need to compare it to the Word of God. Every time I get up to preach and every time I get up to teach, I challenge you. You compare it to the Word of God. Now, I can tell you and you can choose to believe me or not. Some of you have known me for a long time, so I hope you believe me. That my desire as a pastor is to look at God's Word and to study it in context and present its truth to you as clearly as I possibly can. And to not throw in my opinion. And if I am going to throw my opinion, I'll tell you, this is my opinion. It's not in the Bible. I've done that many times. And to try to give it to you as clearly as possible without cultural baggage, without church tradition baggage. But this is what God's Word says. But even though you may believe that that's my heart and my desire, you still need to examine it for yourself. You need to be a Scripture searcher. And you need to do that with anybody and everybody. The fourth thing is we need to be a truth seeker. We need to be a truth seeker. Because you can do all the above. You can have an open-minded, teachable spirit, eager to learn new things, be a Scripture searcher, but you limit it to those things that you agree with. We need to be a truth seeker. We need to seek and believe the truth, not just with what agrees with what we already believe or what makes us feel good. We need to be willing to recognize truth even if it makes us feel uncomfortable. We need to be willing to accept and embrace truth if we truly see it in God's Word, even if it contradicts everything we were brought up to believe. We need to be truth seekers. Now, why is this so important? I almost put this on the overhead and I decided not to because it's way too much information. And there's a lot of you out there that are like me and you'd want to write it all down. And there's no way you can. So I didn't even put it on the overhead. Okay, so just listen to, if you're taking notes, which is a good thing to do, just listen to this next part, okay? Why is this so important? Why is it that we receive messages that come from God's Word or proclaim to come from God's Word with eagerness and enthusiasm, with an open heart and a teachable spirit, but we need to examine Scripture because we're searching for the... Why is that so important? Well, first of all, it's the basis of our salvation. I tell you what, if we're trusting in something that's not true for our salvation, we're in trouble. And that's one of the reasons the Bereans were so excited. because Paul was bringing them the good news. You know, it doesn't spell out the good news in this passage because Luke's already done this earlier in Acts chapter 17. If you're there, look at Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, where it talks about when Paul went to Thessalonica, what he told them. It says, "And Paul went in as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures and explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ.'" Christ is another word for Messiah. In other words, he was telling them, listen, here's the Scriptures that show it, that Jesus is the fulfillment of all that God was doing, and he's the one through whom we can have salvation. So it is so important that we're open to the truth, but we examine the truth to make sure it truly is truth, because it's the basis of our salvation. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15. He said, "From childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." It's this word, it's the truth of this word that helps us to know how we can be right with God. And then beyond that, it's the truth of this word that helps us to grow to spiritual maturity. In that same passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the next two verses, 16 and 17, Paul says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God and the woman of God too may be complete, equipped for every good work." We need to know the truth because it's what's going to help us to grow. Have you ever wanted to tell somebody to grow up? Now, I'm not even talking about spiritually right now. I'm just talking, you know, they're just acting immature, doing stupid stuff. You know, when we have that little baby and we hold it in our arms and we feed it a bottle and you know, that do all those little baby things, and they get messy diet. It's a mess, you know. But you know, but we excuse that. But if we knew someone was 16 and they were wearing diapers because they'd never learned how to go to the bathroom on their own, and they wanted to be fed with a bottle, and it's an absurd picture. It's like, oh, come on, they need to grow up, mature. You know, sometimes Christians don't do that spiritually. They stay very, very immature. And one of the main reasons is because we're not Scripture searchers. We're not truth seekers. We're not bringing that message, that word, that truth into our lives. We're not examining what's presented to us. It's so important to help us to grow to maturity. The Bible says it helps us grow closer to God. 2 Peter 3:18 challenges us, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the best way we can do that is by learning more and more about Him, the truth about Him. We find that the Bible helps us find strength in our fight against sin. Psalm 119:11 is a passage perhaps you've heard. It says, "I've stirred your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Most often people use that to say we should memorize God's word. And that's included. It's a good thing to memorize God's word. But above and beyond that, it's talking about my heart has been saturated. My heart and my mind has been saturated in your word. It's a part of who I am. So I know the truth, and that will help me to stand strong against temptation. Help me to stand strong against sin. As I said before, we need to do it so we can know what we believe and why we believe it. An important part of that is to recognize and avoid false teaching. That's one of the reasons why the Bereans, even though they accepted the message with eagerness, it says they searched the Scriptures every day to make sure it really was true. That's a question you've got to ask. Is it true? Is it in the Bible? Where in the Bible does it say that? Is that scripturally true? So we can avoid false teaching. False teaching can take us off on paths we don't want to go on that can destroy our lives and mess up our eternities. Another reason it's so important is so we can share our faith with others. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "In your hearts, honor Christ as Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." We need to be truth seekers and Scripture searchers, so we have answers for those who ask. But let me set you free too. Don't feel like you have to have every answer before you can share your faith with someone, before you can make a difference in somebody else's life. You can do the same thing that I do. If they bring up a question you don't know, just say, "You know what? That's a good question. And I don't know the best way to answer that for you, but you know what? I'll find out. Can we talk again next week at such and such a time? And I'll go figure it out, or I'll ask my pastor, or I'll ask somebody else that I know more about the Bible than I do, and we'll get it figured out together." But the more we know of God's Word, the more we're able to be used by Him to share our faith with others. And the last thing I want to throw out there is we need to be familiar with God's Word so we can gain wisdom for every area of life. God has wisdom in His Word for every significant area of life. Everything that we worry about, everything that we wrestle with, everything that we want to get right, God has wisdom for it. For our finances, for our relationships, for our marriages, for our work situations, for our character issues, God's got wisdom. So we need to be truth seekers and scripture searchers and have an openness to be molded and shaped by God's Word so we can receive the wisdom that He has for us. And so we can avoid a bunch of junk. You know, I as a pastor see so many times people whose lives or a certain aspect of their lives have been destroyed because they totally ignored what God said about that aspect of their lives. It's like, oh man, if you only could have gotten what God had to say about that and lived that out. Now, I want to get very, very practical. And I want to talk about how we can learn from the Bible for ourselves. And I think this is so important. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to take a poll. But it wouldn't surprise me to learn that there are people that are sitting here this morning that you would say that you've had a relationship, and honestly so, had a relationship with God for years and years and years. But other than coming to church and hearing me preach or somebody else preach or going to Sunday school or some other Bible study, you hardly ever crack open your Bible. You don't spend very much time with God's Word. And I can understand why sometimes people, they wrestle with that because they say, well, I tried it. I started reading my Bible and it was really good at the beginning. I mean, Genesis has got some great stories in it. And Exodus has got some pretty exciting stuff in it. But then I got to Leviticus. And we got to kill all these animals and spread the blood. And man, all these skin diseases and... And it says that if my young person is really rebellious, I need to take him to the elders and we need to throw rocks at him. That one might work. No, I'm just joking. Anyway, you know, this really strange stuff where I got caught up and all of a sudden all these begat so-and-so. And I just couldn't get through it. There was just too much I didn't understand. And I understand that. So I want to give you some really, really, really practical things because my goal today has been twofold. First of all, to help us realize we need truth. But in the process of accepting, receiving, and listening to, and taking in truth, we need to be very guarded to not get falsehood. But the second part would be to challenge and encourage us to be eager for the truth, and so eager for the truth that I want to get into my Bible. I want to spend that time every day learning more and more about God. So let me just give you some really practical suggestions about how you can learn from the Bible for yourself. Number one, use a translation you can understand. Use a translation you can understand. Whether you buy a Bible by going to a bookstore or you use your phone or your tablet or your computer, I tell you, that's one of the amazing things about technology today is that you can use your phone to read the Bible. And there's so many apps and websites you can go to and you can read it in just about any translation you want for free. And you can download it to your phone so you can actually read it and interact with it when you're not within range of internet. But you need to use a translation you can understand. And there's a lot of good translations out there. Some are more accurate than others, but I'm not aware of any that deliberately twist and distort God's Word except, and it's not a Christian translation, but the New World Translation, which is the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they're a cult, and they twist and distort God's Word. Now, I would say that there are some translations that are better than others for getting at the truth, but there's a lot of great translations out there. Now, I know that there are some people that love the King James Version. And I'm not against the King James Version. The King James Version is a good translation. The thing was, it was translated over 400 years ago. And the language reflects that. Actually, the King James Version that they produce today is vastly different than the one they put out 400 years ago. If you had a copy they printed 400 years ago, you wouldn't even be able to read it because language has changed that much. Now, I'm not anti-King James. Please understand me. But there are people out there that say King James is the only Bible you should ever use. In fact, if it was good enough for Jesus and Paul, it's good enough for me. The problem was it wasn't what Jesus and Paul used. There's a lady in one of our churches, and I love this lady to death. And she loved me, and we had a great relationship. But she was one of these. It was King James Bible only. That was the only real Bible. And she would joke with me all the time. I preached from the NIV, the New International Version. And every once in a while, she'd make some kind of comment about the King James Version. And one day she came to me, she says, Pastor, when are you going to start preaching and teaching from the real Bible? Now, she said it with a grin on her face. We'd had this conversation. We didn't fight about it. I knew what she was talking about. She says, when are you going to start preaching? I said, well, and I almost said her name. I said, here's the thing. If I start preaching and teaching from the Hebrew, the Aramaic, and the Greek, most of our people won't understand it. That's the original languages the Bible was written in. She never asked me that question again. Please understand, I'm not anti-King James, but there are so many people that have tried to read the Bible in the King James because that's the tradition, that's the one that's been around the longest, and they couldn't get over the language, and they couldn't understand it, and they just quit. Find a translation you can understand. If you really want to be the King James person, use the New King James. It's still a King James, but it's been updated for the modern language. The version I like the best right now anyway, and that's changed over the years, is the English Standard Version. That's the one that I preach and I teach from. It's one that's very, very accurate to the original languages, but yet it has a contemporary feel to where you can understand it. Another one that's good is the New International Version. Another one that's a little bit less accurate, but it's very understandable. It's the New Living Translation. It's a good translation. There's a lot of good translations out there, but it's important. If you're going to be a truth seeker, you need to use a translation you can understand, because if you're reading along and it's like, this doesn't make any sense to me, you're going to stop reading. The second thing is ask God for help understanding His Word. Ask Him. He's the one that wrote it. He's the one that delivered it. Ask Him for His help. This is a great prayer in Psalm 119:18. The psalmist says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. When you sit down to read God's word, say, God, please help me to understand it. Help me to get something out of this that will challenge me and encourage me and strengthen me and help me in my walk with you. The third thing is start with passages you can understand. Start with passages you can understand. As I said, sometimes people start at the beginning with Genesis and they do okay through Genesis. Except for those couple begat chapters, you know. But we can skip those. And then we get to Exodus and God's doing marvelous things and delivering people out of slavery and across the desert. And then we get to Leviticus and it's like, oh my goodness. Can I just tell you, in my opinion, where someone who's new in the faith, just trying to get started reading God's word and getting a lot out of it, where you can begin. I want to encourage you to start with the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Four men that God used to write about Jesus' life. And I told you at the beginning, I'd explain to you why there's actually four of them. Why did God have four different men write about Jesus' life? Why didn't He just have one guy give all the details? You have to understand that each of them was writing to a different audience for a different purpose. Matthew was writing to his Jewish brothers and sisters to try to show them that Jesus really was and is the Messiah. And that's why when you read through Matthew, you find over and over and over again, Matthew keeps pointing back to the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures. This is where Jesus fulfilled this. This is where Jesus fulfilled that. This is where Jesus did that. Mark was a younger man and he was writing to people that weren't Jewish. So he doesn't refer a lot to Jewish things. And he wanted to get that message out. He was young. He was an action type person. And it's a quick. It's just this happened and that happened and this happened and that happened. Luke was a doctor and he was a historian. He was very much a detailed person. And he was writing specifically to people, a guy by the name of Theophilus, his book is dedicated to, who had heard the gospel but needed reassurances that what he had heard was the truth. And so Luke researched in detail. It talks about this in the first chapter of Luke. In detail and talked to eyewitnesses. Chances are he talked to Mary herself. That's why he has so much about Mary's perspective in his gospel. And so he wrote it down for that purpose. John wrote decades later than the other three. And John was more of a theologian and a philosopher. And his work is much more poetic. And if you've had the privilege of reading all four, you see that they all talk about the same story. There's not contradictions, but each add different viewpoints and different details and a different flavor to it. And you put it all together and it gives you a more well-rounded picture of who Jesus was. But can I tell you that if you're just now trying to get into again reading God's Word, read one of the Gospels, whichever one sounds the most appealing to you. Another great place to go at the very beginning is the book of James. The letter of James. James was the brother of Jesus. He grew up with Jesus. He was also a follower of Jesus after Jesus rose from the dead. He was a leader of the church. And he's got a lot of really easy to understand and practical stuff in James. Proverbs is a great one to read. That's out of the Old Testament. There's 30 chapters in Proverbs. I've never done this myself, but I've heard a lot of people say that, you know, Proverbs is full of such good wisdom about how to live everyday life. I just read one chapter in Proverbs every single day. And I know of a couple of pastors that have been doing it for decades. And they just read the chapter in Proverbs that corresponds to the day of the month. On August 1st, they'll read Proverbs 1. On August 2nd, they'll read Proverbs 2. That's a good piece of advice if that's what you want to do. I've never done that. I've read it plenty of times, but I've not read it every single day over and over and over and over and over again. Another one to read, and you can get a lot, is the book of Psalms. If you've read from the Psalms, you say, I can really relate to that, because these Psalms are songs, are poems coming from people's hearts that are dealing with great joy or great sorrow, great pain and great difficulty, and crying out to God. So those are great things to read even at the beginning, because your heart relates to what they're having to say. And then after you get past those things, you begin to grow and understand. You can read the book of Acts, the story of the early church, some other letters. And then as you get more and more understanding and knowledge and framework, you can start digging into those more difficult books that there are to read. So ask God for help, but start with passages you can understand. The Bible is a library of books, and some books are easier to understand than others. And let me just tell you this. You won't understand everything. Even I still, when I read through the Bible, don't understand everything. But it's important that you understand something. So you need to read someplace where you can understand. The fourth one is be consistent. Try to read daily. Notice in our passage here, it says these Bereans examined the Scriptures daily. Now, Paul was speaking to them daily. They were looking at it daily. But we find over and over in God's Word that we need that daily contact with the Lord. And I would say to you that if you really want to be a truth seeker and a Scripture searcher, and you want to accept all the truth that there is in God's Word, but not be deceived by false teaching, you need to spend time with God every day, if at all possible. Now, don't be condemned if you miss one. Not that legalistic, but try to spend time in God's Word every single day. Let me ask you a question. How many of you like to eat every single day? Yeah, we all do, don't we? If you can just picture spending time with God in His Word is that spiritual nourishment. Let me ask, is there anybody in here that you plan to eat later today? Maybe you ate breakfast, but you haven't eaten since last Sunday. Anybody you went all through last week, Monday through Saturday, you didn't eat anything? No, that's silly. But how many times do we go to church on Sunday to be with God's people? We worship, we hear God's Word preached and taught, and then we don't have any other interaction with it until the next Sunday. What kind of nourishment would you get if that's how often you ate? Well, that's about the same kind of nourishment that you may get spiritually if you never interact with God's Word. You say, but there's times I read it and I do get a lot out of it. And I really enjoy it, but there's other times it just seems so dry. It's like, what in the world? Why did I even bother? Well, let me tell you something. Again, it's sort of like eating meals. There's some meals you enjoy more than others, but they'll all nourish you. And the same thing is true for God's Word. The fifth one, read for quality, not quantity. In other words, don't set some great big goal like I'm going to read 5 chapters a day. I'm going to read, there's a great goal to have if you can do it and it fits you. And that's to read through the whole Bible in a year. That's a great goal to have. But, if you're so focused, I'm going to read the Bible through in a year and you got to read 4 or 5 chapters a day to do that, which is very doable. It only takes a couple of minutes. But you rush through it. You get nothing out of it. It hasn't done you any good. You'd be much better just reading one chapter or a half of chapter and really think about it and really get into it and really digest it and really get something from it. So go for quality, not quantity. Two more and then we're going to wrap this all up. The sixth one, meditate on, which means just to think about what you read and ask questions. In other words, read it, but then think about it. Ask yourself some questions. For years, there were two questions I always recommended. Then I added a third one about a year and a half ago. And I got the first two from somebody else. But some great questions to ask when you're reading God's Word. Number one, what does God want me to know? As you're reading a passage, as you're reading a paragraph, a chapter, what is it that God wants me to know from this? You know, this has to do with knowledge and understanding. What about my beliefs need to be shaped by what I've read? The second question is, what does God want me to do? In other words, is there anything in this passage that tells me about something I should change in my life? Is there something I should be doing that I'm not? Is there something I'm doing that I should stop if I'm going to live according to the plan that God has for me? And then that third question is, how does God want me to change? Now, I know that that overlaps with the second one, but this adds other things, not just actions, but character, attitudes, thought processes. What is it that God wants to change in me? You know, and we've got to realize that we can't do it on our own. We've got to have God's help. So again, it's that aspect of praying, God, help me to understand. But then after He's spoken to me, it's like, God, help me to apply it. Give me the strength I need to do what's right and to stop doing what's wrong and to believe the right thing and to change in my character and my personality, however you want me to be. The seventh and last one, so we can wrap this up. Put into practice what you learn. You know, you can read the Bible every day. You can read the Bible all day long and every day. But if you don't put it into practice, it doesn't do any good. James said in James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Matthew 7:24, Jesus said, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And he goes on to tell the story of the rains come down and that house stands strong. But those who don't put into practice this teaching is like a wise man who builds his house on the sand. It looks good, but the rains come, washes the sand out from underneath, and the house collapses. You know, I believe the church, not just our church, but church worldwide, is full of people who feel so proud and excited that they went to church on Sunday and heard God's word preached. And they don't have any other interaction the rest of the week. And they don't apply it to their lives. And James and Jesus would tell us that that's almost worthless. Unless we're interacting with God's word on a regular basis and we're putting it into practice in our lives, it really will not have much impact. There's a spiritual principle. Increased obedience leads to increased understanding. I don't know why that is, but it seems like the more and more we take in God's word, we begin to live it out, the more and more we will understand it. So yes, there's going to be times you don't understand certain things. That's okay. Just kind of float over that and get to the next thing you do understand. And maybe the next time you come to that passage, you'll understand it better. You know, have you ever met somebody who was so wise about spiritual things and really knew the Bible? They weren't always that way. They weren't always that way. They got that way because they spent time in God's Word. I share my testimony with you. There's a lot of things I know about the Bible because I've devoted my life to studying it. And I'm not saying you have to do it to the same degree that I have. But when I first started, I didn't know anything about the Bible. And there's still things I don't fully understand, so I'm still studying. It's a lifetime endeavor. It's just like any other field of knowledge. And you got somebody who's a great doctor. They don't know everything about medicine. They're still learning new things. Somebody who studied law and is a great lawyer. They don't know everything. They're still studying and learning things. It's like any other area of your life. You can learn a lot, but there's always more to learn. And the same thing is true for God's Word. As we wrap this up this morning, I hope that you've been challenged today. I hope that you've been encouraged today. Again, my purpose has been twofold. Number one, that we would leave here today eager for the truth. Saying, God, give me an open mind to the truth. An enthusiastic response whenever and wherever I see your truth presented or I read it for myself, that I'm always willing to accept it, that I want to know the truth. I want what God has for me. But also I want to make sure it is the truth. I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to be led the wrong way. I don't want to head down the wrong path. That's my first goal. My second one was that hopefully by the time we leave here, that we will have again that eagerness for the truth that will say, I'm going to spend time with God every day in His Word. Father, we just come before You right now. And we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You that You have given us Your Word. We thank You that You've spoken to us, Lord. And we don't understand every little detail of it, and we're all at different places in our understanding of it. But Lord, You have taken it upon Yourself to convey truth to us. Truth that can save us from our sins. Truth that can make us into better people. Truth that can help us live better lives. Truth, Lord God, that will lead us into an eternity with You. Father, I pray, Lord, that we would be always open to the truth. Even if it contradicts something else we've always believed, or the way we were raised, or something we want to believe, even truth that makes us feel uncomfortable because it means that we need to change our lives, may we always be open to the truth. But Father, I pray that You would also help us to be shielded and protected from falsehood. Lord, there's a lot of falsehood out there. I hate to say it, but there's a lot of false teaching that's being propagated out there within the, quote, church, Lord God, in Christian realms. Father, help us to know the truth so we can recognize falsehood. But Father, I also pray, Lord, that You would just increase our passion and our desire to spend time with You. To read and study Your Word, to learn from Your Word, and to grow in our understanding of Your Word. And Father, we thank You and we praise You for it, Lord. In Jesus' name. Before I dismiss you, I just want to say that I haven't really talked much today about how do you have a relationship with God. If you're here today and you're not sure if you're right with God, if you're not sure how to have a relationship with God, I would love to talk with you about that after our service is dismissed. Well, God bless you. Have a great week. I hope you walk with the Lord this week and you grow in your knowledge and your understanding of the truth that God gives to us. Amen. God bless you.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.